Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hear God's call to worship. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Family of God, the people of God, assembled to meet with their covenant God, with their Heavenly Father. And that our worship may be pleasing in your sight and acceptable, we would ask that your Spirit would fill us and that we would be enabled to worship you in spirit and in truth. Glorify Jesus Christ here in our midst. And allow us to become more like him, so that when we depart this afternoon, we would leave more like Christ than we were when we arrived. And we pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's turn to our Confession of Faith, found on page 857 in your hymnals. Westminster Chapter 16 of Good Works. Let's confess some of what God has revealed to us in his word by means of this chapter. Good works are only such as God hath commanded in his holy word, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men out of blind zeal upon any pretense of good intention. These good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. By them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. Their ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ, and that they may be enabled thereunto, beside the graces they have already received, there is required an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do his good pleasure. Yet are they not hereupon to grow negligent, as if they were not bound to perform any duty unless upon a special motion of the Spirit, but they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. They who, in their obedience, attain to the highest height which is possible in this life, are so far from being able to supererogate as to do more than God requires, as that they fall short of much which in duty they are bound to do. We cannot, by our best works, merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come, and an infinite distance that is between us and God, whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins. But when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty and are unprofitable servants. And because, as they are good, they proceed from His Spirit, and as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. Notwithstanding, the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works are also accepted in Him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them they may be things which God commands, and of good use both to themselves and others, yet because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner, according to the word, nor to a right end, the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God, or make a man meet to receive grace from God, yet their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing unto God. Do you understand the significance of paragraphs 5 and 6? We are all sinners. And therefore, when we do good works, they are not good. They are still contaminated by our sins. They cannot stand under the judgment of God. And yet, by grace, because we've been accepted through Christ, He accepts these contaminated so-called good works as though they really were good, as though they really did come from one who is pure. This is God's greatness and goodness to us. He commands us to do things, and we can't do them aright, but our efforts to do them at all, He accepts. It's just like I have on my dresser at home, I think it was supposed to be a coffee cup for my elder daughter. She saw it recently and said, "That is a monstrosity." Yeah, but I treasure it. Why? It came from my child, whom I love. And in a similar way, our monstrosities that we call good works, God accepts and treasures because they come from us who are in Christ. They come from His children. And He is pleased by them. May He enable us, as an earlier paragraph says, that the Spirit would work in us so that we can perform the works that we have been created, recreated in Christ Jesus to perform. Our Old Testament reading and the text for this morning is 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 through 25. Pew Bible, this is page 268. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1, let's hear God's inerrant word. "Furthermore, King David said to all the congregation, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for Yahweh God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might, gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined gold to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for things of gold, and silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to Yahweh? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, were the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of Yahweh, into the hands of Yahiel of the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to Yahweh, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore, David blessed Yahweh before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed are you, Yahweh, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Yahweh, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your own hope, for your holy name, is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provisions." Then David said to all the congregation, "Now bless Yahweh your God." So all the congregation blessed Yahweh, God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before Yahweh and the king. And they made sacrifices to Yahweh and offered burnt offerings to Yahweh on the next day. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank before Yahweh with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time and anointed him before Yahweh to be the leader and Zadok to be the priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of Yahweh as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David, submitted themselves to King Solomon. So Yahweh exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble as the people of God before our God, as the children of God to be before and with our Father, to not only be in this room here in Lincoln, Nebraska, but also to be in heaven before you, surrounded by the hosts of the saints who've gone before us and the angelic hosts without number. We've come to hear you speak to us, and we have heard you if we had but listened. Grant that we might listen in the last half of this hour. Grant that when we depart, having heard you speak to us, we might be more like Christ than we were when we arrived. We might have hearts that are fixed upon you. We've celebrated our nation's independence in the past days, Father. We thank you for that. We thank you for those who purchased our freedom with their blood, and for those who continue to have purchased or protected our freedom. We pray for those who wear our nation's and our state's and our city's uniforms, who protect us from foreign enemies and domestic enemies, and even natural disasters at times. Keep them safe. And we pray for those, Father, who minister to them with the gospel, those faithful chaplains. May they see much fruit for their labors. Now, Father, open us to the word. Give us minds that can understand. Give us hearts that yearn for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The church through whose ministry I came to hear the gospel had, I don't know what they have anymore, they've changed dramatically since even the days when Jan and I were there. But in their worship service, it was a little different from ours. If you look at your bulletin, the last thing you see, and you should already know this without having to look, but the last thing we do is to sing the doxology. And after we have the worship with tithes and offerings, we sing another hymn. Well, in that church, when the offering was taken, and they didn't use bags, they used plates, they would wait in the back until the organ played the first chord, and then they would come forward and lay the offering plates on the communion table as the congregation stood and sang the doxology. And I remember a comment, I think it was from one of the, Glenn Wagner, a pastor that we had at that point, saying, you know, we need to change that because it sounds like we're thanking God for the money and not rather for willing hearts. And as I was studying this chapter this week, that comment by Glenn, I think it was Glenn, went through my mind. Because you see, there is a doxology in the center of this chapter. And it comes right after here, the offering. I'm not suggesting we're going to change our order of worship, but I'm suggesting that it's not necessarily wrong to praise God, and we'll see why David thinks it's right to praise God for this particular offering. The way the chapter works, or this particular portion of the narrative, is we are introduced to the situation of King Solomon. David says to the whole congregation, and we need to just pause for a moment, that word congregation in English is a word that in Hebrew means a religious assembly. At least that's the predominant meaning, which means then those who first read this or heard it read would have realized that this is a solemn religious situation. Church and state were the same. We may have talked about problems with church states during Sunday school, but church and state were the same in ancient Israel as God had constructed them. And so in this religious assembly, David tells them, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. When I read that, I was kind of reminded of 1978 when a 24-year-old young man who had 2.5 years of college became a pastor of a church. And he was the only one in that church who thought he was incompetent. And if you've ever saw the sermons I preached, you would agree. But God gave me a church where I could practice and not hurt them because they were that messed up. At any rate, David is calling on them to help him out because he's young and inexperienced. And I did have some good help there at times. And the work is great that he has to do because this temple, if you'll notice in your New King James, it switches from the word house to temple because there's a change in Hebrew. It means a palace. I think there's a marginal note in some translations. It is a palace that they are building for the king. And it's not David, and it's not Solomon. It's Yahweh. And it is a marvelous house. It is a glorious house. And it is so magnificent, and it is so marvelous because it is for Yahweh and not for men. And Solomon has this job, and he's young, and he's inexperienced, and he needs the help of these Israelites. Strangely enough, the bulk of the chapter doesn't address that. But if you look at the close, starting with verse 22 to some degree, first sentence into verse 22, "And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time and anointed him before Yahweh to be the leader and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the..." Notice the phraseology here. He didn't sit on the throne of David, did he? He sat on the throne of Yahweh as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men, also all the sons of King David. The chronicler presents the story a little differently from Samuel. And all the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon. So Yahweh exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as has not been on any king, including his father, before him in Israel. What David says to the congregation, and what David actually prays in verse, verse 19, is something that is granted. And what happens in the bulk of the story, which seems to be disconnected from Solomon, does establish things in a different kind of way. So David shifts from the work and Solomon's youth and Solomon's inexperience to what he had done to prepare. And we had a great deal of this last time in chapter 28. The huge wealth that David had assembled for the temple. And then, we're told, verse 3, because he had set his affections, he gave not only money, the stuff that was set aside, but he even went into his own special private personal treasury and prepared even more gifts for God, more resources for the temple, and they're enumerated for us in verse 4 and following. But he closes the list of what he has done with two important statements at the end of verse 5. Please look at the word consecrate. It's used in Chronicles, with the possible exception here, of a religious activity. Preparing oneself or preparing something to be used in the worship of God. And I would argue that that's exactly what it means here as well. To prepare ourselves to worship God. And this worship, in this particular case, however, has to do with giving. Back up just a little bit in that sentence. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to Yahweh? What David has said in the preceding verses is, I have consecrated myself to Yahweh. I have given myself to Him, and I've assembled this vast wealth that's mentioned in the previous chapter, and now I've assembled even my own private personal reserves and dedicated them to Yahweh. What will you do? Will you give yourself to Yahweh? Will you consecrate yourself to Him? And will you do it, this is extremely important, will you do it willingly? We've all heard the phrase, God loves a cheerful giver. David is not asking or commanding that people give and that they be compelled from them. Is this what you want to do? So in verse 6, we're given the list of the individuals. And remember, we've gone through many, many weeks in the afternoon going through these genealogies of the various priests and Levites and the leaders of the army and the leaders of David's own household who did the king's business as far as raising the king's food and providing for the king's provisions. And we've got all these lists of names of people you've never heard of, I've never heard of other than here. They're summed up for us in the first part of verse 6. This is part of why the chronicler has taken us through that incredibly boring, at least to us, lists of people because of what they do. They offered willingly. They give themselves, and they give themselves willingly, and they give themselves by giving of the wealth that God has given to them. Look in verse 7. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold. A daric is a unit of money that was created by Darius I of the Persian Empire. It is likely that the writer is simply using a term that was known by his readers. There were no darics at the time that this occurred. And then silver, bronze, iron. Whoever has precious stones, they also turn them over to the hand of those who were building the temple. Then notice verse 9. This is extremely important to understand this chapter and understand David's address to God. The people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly. Because with a loyal heart, they had offered willingly. Notice how it's repeated. They hadn't offered it to David, they offered it to Yahweh. And the king also rejoiced. There's your happy giver, hilarious giver, willing giver, joyful giver. They rejoice not in the giving, or not in that which is assembled, but they rejoice that they were able to do it with a willing heart. It's not the emptying of their wallets, to put it in our terminology, that turns them on or that makes them, look at how much money we have accumulated. It's that God made us willing to do this. And that causes rejoicing. So David blesses God, which is a phraseology that means he praises God. And so it starts in verse 10 with, "Blessed are you, Yahweh God Israel, our Father." That's an interesting Old Testament phrase. I mean, it's interesting to find it in the Old Testament. It is found elsewhere in the Old Testament, but it's much more a New Testament emphasis. "Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness, the power, and the glory." And that's one of the reasons we read 1 Timothy chapter 1, because it's very similar to the doxology that Paul gives us there. "The glory, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty, all that is in heaven and in earth is yours." Yours is, and that, he's going to come back to that concept in a few moments. "Yours is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you." They broke out in the doxology, which hadn't been written yet, of course. "And we praise your glorious name." Pay very careful attention to this next verse. I think this is the crux of the whole chapter, at least this whole story. "But who am I? And who are my people? That we should be able to offer so willingly," not so much, at least not yet, "but so willingly as this." And then comes the amount. "For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." What did they give God that he hadn't given them? Where did this huge wealth come from? It came from all the victories that God gave them over their neighbors who started wars with them. When the tabernacle was built, I had intended to get the reference for you, but when the tabernacle was built, look it up yourself, where did the wealth come? Moses asked for a free will offering to build the tabernacle. If I recall correctly, they had to tell the people to stop giving. There was too much. I don't know too many churches that have that problem. But where did it come from? Well, remember, before they left Israel, or before they left Egypt, they asked their neighbors, and their neighbors burdened them down with wealth. In short, their neighbors were saying, "Please take everything I have, just get out of here." After all, they just lost their kids, they just lost their cattle, they just lost, you know, just take all of our movable wealth and leave. And then when they're in the Sinai, in the middle of the desert, and they're about to build a tabernacle, where did the money come from? Where did the gold and silver and all those other precious things come from? From all the things that the Egyptians had given them. That doesn't mean they emptied their pockets, but it meant that they had so much they were able to give for the building of the tabernacle. And this is what David's saying. Where do we get this stuff? We got it because you gave us victories. You brought our enemies against us, and then you defeated them, and then you enriched us. And there is no suggestion here that the people have impoverished themselves, or David has impoverished himself, by the building of the temple. But two things. The first and most important, all of the giving that takes place by David and by the leaders was done as David asked in verse 5, are you willing to consecrate yourselves? And then we keep off seeing this. Verse 6, they offered willingly. Verse 9, they offered willingly. They offered willingly. David's own statement here in verse 14, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this. It's a heart attitude that is important and that David is giving thanks for. And I think at First Baptist Church of Mooresville, having the doxology after the offering in keeping with David is not thanking God for how much money is sitting on the table, but thanking God that he has given his people a spirit, are you ready for the word, of liberality. There's a time when liberalism is good. And that is when we give liberally, give widely, and love widely. God moved them to give. Then secondly, that God had enabled them to do so. I'm reminded of the James talk telling us that we should give to people who are impoverished as God has prospered us. Well, that's a Pauline phrase. That was also for a diaconal offering, but James the same. If God has given you the means, then you should give. But you can't give what you don't have. He's not asking people to go in debt to give. He's asking them to give of what God has given to them. That verse 14 is so important. Look at it again. Who am I and who are my people? God, what have we... This is... See, let me just back off for a second. What he's praising God about is the grace that God gave them. They don't deserve to have hearts that want to give to God. Do you see what David's saying there? Look again at verse 14. Who am I and who are my people? Who are we that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Who are we? What have we done that you would give us hearts like this? And then secondly, that you would supply us the means to be able to give this richly. Notice how he describes himself. It's kind of interesting because they've been in the land for a couple centuries at least. He describes himself as a homeless person. He describes himself and his people as foreigners. We are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. The great confession of faith in the Old Testament is that my father was a wandering Aramean. That's a reference to Abraham. And he was wandering looking for what, according to Hebrews? The city whose foundation is from God, built by God. We're still aliens. We're still looking. As with all our fathers, our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. This is what we are. How can we have this kind of a heart? O Yahweh, our God, all this abundance that we've prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand, and it's all your own. What can we give to God that he has not given to us? If I'm looking at my guitar teacher, who has talent, unlike his student, if you have talents that you want to use for God, what are you giving him that he has not first given to you? If you have time, I'm not going to mention this person's name because I don't want to embarrass him, but there's a person who spends a lot of time working here at the church. What is he giving to God? Time that God has given to him. Brothers and sisters, whatever our vocation may be, whatever our situation in life, there is nothing that we can give to God that God has not first given to us. And that's what David's point is. The vast wealth that they were given, that they acquired through warfare, they acquired because God gave them the victories. And so they give back to them. Notice his praise. He's shifted now from a poem to prose, as you can see it in the way your Bible is structured. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. Look at David's response. And now, with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. Is it, let's break out into the doxology because we had a great offering. No. Let's break out into the doxology that God has given to his people a heart that love him and give to him. And he prays then in the next verse. O Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. When I read that, I can't help but think of Come Thou Fount. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. That's what he's praying for. And he's praying for the same thing for his son in the verse 19. And so in verse 20, he commands the people to praise God, bless Yahweh your God, and they praise him. They bow down to him. In the next verses, they worship with old covenant worship. They have a giant barbecue. And they eat and they drink and they give thanks to God. They rejoice with him. And then we come back to that section about Solomon. How is it that Solomon is enabled to do these things? It's because not only that God gives him the heart that David prays for in verse 19, but also God gives to Solomon a people who love God so much that they have consecrated themselves to God. Brothers and sisters, may God do this for us. Not for you, for us. First person plural. That we are willing to consecrate ourselves. Hear David's call again. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to Yahweh? I'm not talking about what's in your wallet or your bank account, but you. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to Yahweh? And let us sing the doxology in a moment or two with great joy as we anticipate God granting to us that petition. Let's go before him in prayer. Father, give us these kinds of hearts. Grant to us that we would love you with all of our being. Grant to us that, yes, we would rejoice in being able to give to you, but not just dollars, but hours. Not just money, but talent. We read the name of one of those who was so gifted by your Spirit that he was a prime mover and builder of the tabernacle, of the temple. And there were men filled with the Spirit who were those gifted artisans who constructed the tabernacle as well. Use us. All that we have because you gave it to us. And we beg of you that you would give to us hearts that want to give to you all that we are. That we would set ourselves aside as holy unto the Lord and live for you. And grant, Father, that we would rejoice in seeing you do that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.